Matthew 28, starting with verse 18, and would you please stand as we read the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart, soften your heart, remove Satan's blinders from your eyes, and make you good soil for his word? Pray right now that the word of God would go down deep into your heart and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Will you pray right now for the other people in this room? That God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, remove Satan's blinders from their eyes. Pray that God would make them good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit in their lives 30, 60, and 100-fold. And now would you pray for me that I would preach this sermon accurately and therefore powerfully. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. All right, you should have notes in your bulletin today. I trust we're going to be in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're going to be in various other scriptures as well. The other scriptures we're going to are at the very end of the notes, the back page on the bottom. So always keep your finger or a bookmark in Matthew 28, and then you can be prepared to look at those other scriptures with me. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Number one in your notes, Jesus has been given the right to rule all of heaven and earth. Jesus has been given the right to rule all of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. And Jesus Christ is Lord of everything else. Keep your finger in Matthew, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Isn't Paul amazing? He can fit a lot of beautiful words in just two or three verses. Jesus is Lord of all. All things were created, listen, by Jesus and for Jesus. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Look behind me at Colossians 1:15. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Look behind me at John 17:1-3. Jesus Christ has authority over all. Jesus Christ has authority to give eternal life. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The Father, God the Father, is in charge of everything, and the Father has given all authority over heaven and earth to the Son. It does not appear right now that Jesus has authority over all, does it? As you look around the world, it doesn't look like Jesus has been given all authority, but he has. And someday, it will look like it. Look behind me. Actually, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he, that is Christ, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. That is to say, when we say all things are under Christ, the Father is the one exception to that. Verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, that is Christ, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. What a wonderful day that will be. Jesus has the right to rule. Jesus has been given all authority over heaven and earth. Jesus has the right to rule. And you know what's great is he has given us a right too. What right do we have? Look behind me at John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. No wonder Jude, at the end of his beautiful book, says this statement. Look behind me, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe. And he gives us this final command. Matthew 28, 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In your notes, our Master's command to us is, make disciples. Our Master's command to us is, make disciples. The question should be burning in your mind. There should be a question burning in your mind right now. What is a disciple? If I'm supposed to make disciples, I need to know what one is. If I worked for someone and they said, Dave, I want you to make widgets, my first question would be, what is a widget and how do you make it? So the question that should be burning in your mind right now is, what is a disciple? In your notes, a disciple is a student who devotes himself to following and obeying a master. A disciple is a student who devotes himself to following and obeying a master. Number four, to make a disciple means to lead someone to Christ and train them to be his devoted follower. To make a disciple means to lead someone to Christ and train them to be his devoted follower. And number five in your notes, as Christians, we are called to be devoted followers of Christ and to lead and train others to do the same. As Christians, we are called to be devoted followers of Christ and to lead and train others to do the same. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. The Greek word nations is the word ethnos. Ethnos. We get our English word ethnic or ethnicity. Ethnos is a group of people bound together by the same culture and customs. Ethnos is a group of people bound together by the same culture and customs. Jesus says we are to make disciples of all ethnos. No one is excluded. Well, if Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and he commands us to make disciples, and we know what a disciple is, the next question should be, how do we make disciples? How do we make disciples? The answer is in the verse. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The first thing Jesus says is baptize them, baptize them. But before we baptize them, we must share the good news. So the first thing you do in your notes, we make disciples by sharing the good news with all nations. We make disciples by sharing the good news with all nations. Keep your finger in Matthew and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 is a passage that I call the believer's job description. The believer's job description. Look at it, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Beautiful passage. Jesus wants the world to be saved. Jesus wants the world to be saved so badly that he died on the cross in order to do it. Saving people is Jesus' desire, his goal, and his agenda. He died on the cross so that people could be forgiven, and what he commands us to do is to share that good news all over the world. That is the greatest news in the world. Look behind me at Mark 16, 14 through 15. Afterward, he, that is Jesus, appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Why do we share the gospel? Very simple. We share the gospel because we love Jesus. That was my dad's explanation. My dad would tell me, he said, Dave, you don't witness to earn your salvation. Salvation is a free gift that you cannot earn. And I said, Dad, why then do you work so hard? He said, because I'm so thankful. Because I'm so thankful. Jesus died on the cross to forgive all of my sins, and what he asked me to do, what he commands me to do, is to share that good news with other people. Sharing the gospel. We share the gospel because we love Jesus. Look behind me at John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The one who obeys Jesus is the one who loves Jesus. In your notes, sharing the gospel is an act of love for Christ. We share the gospel not out of guilt. We share the gospel not because we have been pressured to do so. We share the gospel because we love Jesus. Jesus says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In your notes, it is the duty of all the Christians of the world to share the gospel with all the people of the world. It is the duty of all the Christians of the world to share the gospel with all the people of the world. And you know what is so great? We're doing it. We're doing it. I pass out tracts all the time. And I can tell you with confidence that 2011 was the year that I was the recipient of tracts more than ever before. I was the recipient of tracts more in 2011 than ever before. And I want to tell you that in my lifetime, the gospel has gone forth with amazing results all over the world. In my lifetime. Look at this statistic. I was born in 1967, so this reaches a little bit before that. Number four in your notes. In 1960, there were about 90 million evangelical Christians in the world. About 90 million evangelical Christians in the world. Evangelical would be Christians like us. Very simple. Today, number five in your notes, there are about 550 million evangelical Christians in the world. I look at that one statistic and I get so incredibly excited. You and I live in the moment in history where the church is growing incredibly fast. From AD zero to 1960, 90 million. From 1960 to today, 550 million. We are living in the moment when Christianity is growing at an incredible weight. Incredible rate. Step one is to share the gospel. What is the next step? If they put their trust in Christ, the next step is to baptize them. Look at your notes. We make disciples by baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a very important step. Baptism is a step we often skip in the American church today, but it must not be skipped. All believers must be baptized. All believers must be baptized. Stay in Matthew and come with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that there was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit first came on the church. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the disciples were gathered, and a rushing wind and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and Peter preaches his famous sermon in the day of Pentecost. His sermon concludes with verse 37. Now when they, that's the people that were listening, heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Peter preaches his famous sermon, and the people's response is miraculous. Peter told all those wishing to be saved to be baptized, and they baptized them immediately. A new believer should be baptized as soon as possible. That is the pattern we see in the Word of God. In your notes, what's next? We make disciples by sharing the good news with all nations. We make disciples by baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we make disciples by teaching people to obey all of Jesus' commands. Once they put their trust in Christ and we baptize them, now, brothers and sisters, it is extremely important that we mentor them. We must teach and train them how to be Christians. This is very, very important. You and I are commanded to make disciples. We must fulfill the whole command. Share the gospel, baptize, and teach. We must do the whole thing. What are we to train them to do? The text says it. We are to train them to obey Jesus' commands. How can we obey Matthew 28, 18 through 20? How can we obey it as individuals, and how can we obey it as a church? How can we obey this command as individuals, and how can we obey as a church? First, let's look at how can we obey the Great Commission as individuals. In your notes, here's a suggestion. This year, reach and train one person to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. This year, reach and train one person to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you struggle with guilt. We go throughout our lives and we get very, very busy, busy with work, busy with home, busy with this, busy with that. And you come to church and the preacher says, you need to be witnessing. And you go, oh, yes, you're right. I need to be witnessing. Guilt comes from lack of direction. You can't just say, I need to do it. You need to sit down and think of something specific to do and then commit yourself to doing it. I'm giving you something specific. This year, reach and train one person to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. In your bulletin, you should have a little card. Would you take that out, please? I'm calling all of you to make this goal. Don't make it because I'm telling you to. Don't make it because I'm pressuring to you. Do it because you love Jesus. Do it because the Holy Spirit in your heart is saying, I need to do this. Don't do it because my voice is saying it. Don't do it because you're pressured. If the Holy Spirit in your heart right now is saying, this is what I need to do, then fill out this card. Fill out this card. The offering plate will be passed. Put the card in the offering plate. I love the question on the card. What would happen? What would happen if this year each member reached and trained one person? Awesome. This year, pray unceasingly that God would help you reach and train one person. Wouldn't that be incredible? Look around you. Look around you. There's probably 75 people in this room. What if we baptized 75 people this year? Yeah. All it takes is you reaching one. That's why we call it One by One Indio. Well, another question should be, how can we obey the Great Commission as a church? How can we obey the Great Commission as a church? I'm going to throw a bunch of statistics at you, rapid fire, so stay with me. They're all in your notes. A people group is a group of people with a distinct language, culture, or ethnicity. A people group is a group of people with a distinct language, culture, or ethnicity. The world is full of distinct people groups. The world is full of distinct people groups. In Africa, there's thousands of tribes. In India, there's thousands of tribes. In America, in South America, the world is full of distinct people groups. Number two in your notes, there are about 16,000 people groups in the world. Now let's talk about an unreached people group. Number three in your notes, an unreached people group is a group without a body of believers large enough to reach their own community without outside assistance. An unreached people group is a group without a body of believers large enough to reach their own community with outside assistance. So, for example, somewhere in Cambodia, or somewhere in the Philippines, or somewhere in Africa, there will be a tribe of people. They speak their own language. There could be as few as 100 and as many as 100,000 of those people, but there's only 5 or 6 or 50 scattered believers. They can't reach their own community unless we help them. And for some of these unreached people, for some, praise God, it's not very many, but for some, there is no single known believer. Now, how many of them are there? Number four in your notes. There are about 6,600 unreached people groups in the world. There are about 6,600 unreached people groups in the world. Now, the good news is there's thousands of missionaries, and many of these groups have already been adopted by a church or a missions agency, and there are people attempting to reach them. They are still unreached. But there's probably a missionary raising money, trying to go. There might be a missionary already there, trying to learn the language. For many of these groups, an effort is being made to reach them because, as I indicated earlier, we are in a wonderful time of explosive growth in the church and around the world. So the question is, how many of them are not being focused on to be reached? Number five, there are 3,500, approximately 3,500 unengaged, unreached people groups, groups that no one is trying to reach. When we look at the gospel in terms of spreading it around the world, that is our remaining task. When we look at Indio, our remaining task is the people in Indio that have not heard. And we do that by simply every one of us sharing with one person. When we look at the world, that is the task we still have to do. Does that look big to you? 3,500 unengaged, unreached people groups. Does that look big to you? Does that look like an overwhelming task? It should not. And let me tell you why. Number six. There are about 800 evangelical churches for every unengaged, unreached people group. There are about 800 evangelical churches for every unengaged, unreached people group. So when you look at 3,500, you think, oh my gosh, how are we going to do that? Until you realize that we are a global army. And all it takes, this is what I want you to see, brothers and sisters. If we will organize ourselves, if we will unite and work together, we can finish the task this year. Number seven. If every church would adopt one unreached people group and devote themselves to sharing the gospel with them, providing them with a complete Bible in their own language, and planting a church among them, we would make disciples of all nations. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Every evangelical church around the world saying, that group in India, we'll take them. And then another church in Montana says, that group in Africa, we'll take them. And then a church in California says, that group in Cambodia, we'll take them. And then a church in Georgia says, that group in the Philippines, we'll take them. If every church would just take responsibility for one of those groups, we can get done. Would you please join me in prayer that God would unite us, organize us, so that the global church can finish the task? And would you please join me in prayer for this? Perhaps Trinity Baptist should do just this. Perhaps Trinity Baptist should come together and seek the Lord and say, that unreached people group in India, that group in Cambodia, that group in the Philippines, that group in Asia, that group in Japan, that group in South America. Perhaps Trinity Baptist Church should come together and say, we as a church will reach that group. Does it seem overwhelming? It shouldn't. It shouldn't, because there are 800 churches for every one unreached group. But more important than that, it shouldn't, because of verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. For man, this task is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. With the Holy Spirit empowering us, we can finish the task our Lord gave us 2,000 years ago. May 2012 be the greatest year ever for the Great Commission. Will you pray with me, please? As you're praying, I want you to hold that card in your hand, one by one Indio. Don't do it because I'm pressuring you. Don't do it because I want you to, though I do. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart saying, this is the goal for me. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart saying, I want to reach one person and see them baptized, and see them join our church, and teach them all I know about how to follow Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, would you fill out that card right now? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would unite us, that you would unite Trinity Baptist Church with other churches, that you would unite the churches around the world, and we would be organized, that you would raise up leaders, and that one by one we could reach the remaining 3,500 people groups. We thank you so much that the gospel is going forth faster than ever before. Heavenly Father, we recommit ourselves right now to the task of world evangelism. And we pray that Trinity Baptist Church would be totally devoted to reaching Indio, to reaching the valley, and reaching the world. In Jesus' name, amen.